Well, I wanted to start off by giving you a couple of recommendations, and these are on your sheet. I just didn't get to them last time, forgot them, and I wanted to give you two recommendations as we go through this course, scripture recommendations in particular. I would like to encourage you, while we go through this course seminar over the next 6 weeks or so, I'd like to encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs, and focus on its teaching on communication. Maybe you have a Bible that you can highlight, or even print out the book, or you have a tablet and you can do some highlighting on it. I'd recommend that you specifically look through. There is so much in the book of Proverbs in terms of practical help on letting us communicate well with one another that I think that would be a wise use of your time in the Word over the course of the next month. The other thing I would encourage is that, you know, Corey in the share time last week was talking about how he's looking to restart the little memorization group. Scripture memory is a tricky discipline to master, a tricky discipline to maintain. It's one that comes in fits and starts. You do it for a while and then you get out of the habit. But I would encourage you to memorize one of the most significant passages on communication in the Scriptures, which is Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, or stretch goal 17 through 32, which actually will give you some of the great context. We're going to actually look at 17 through 24 today as part of our teaching on the source of communication. But I think that would be a really good goal, right? What does the psalmist say? You know, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. You know, the advantages and the fruitfulness of meditation on the Scriptures, well, it sure helps if you've got it rattling around in your head and you don't need to pull out your phone or pull out your Bible if you have it in your mind. So, a couple of recommendations for you. All right, I want to take a minute as we get started, and I want you to do a moment of self-reflection. I know it's early, I know your brain is snow-fogged, but I want you to take a few minutes and identify, just in your mind, or you can jot it down, what would you say are one or two of the most significant problems that you have in communication? When you look across all your relationships, when you look across all the different ways you communicate, what would you say are one or two of your most significant challenges or problems? I'm going to give you a minute just to think. I want you to get pretty specific. Could be anger in communication, impatience, could be difficult communication with a particular person, could be you don't listen well, could be you have harsh words. I've just thrown out a couple ideas. Oh, appreciate it, but we're going to actually keep those. No, thank you. Thank you for being willing to take the plunge, but we're just going to keep those in our minds. All right, now turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. After the book of Hebrews and before Revelation. I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So I want you to go back and think about the difficulties that you identified as significantly problematic in your own communication. And you might ask yourself, where is all this yuck coming from? Where is all this relational turmoil, this communicational, the misfires, the relational alienation that comes from bad communication, where is this all coming from? Why is my life so messed up in this area? And we have to identify the source. We have to identify the source correctly, because when the source is contaminated, both what comes out and what comes in is tainted by that contamination. You know, whether it's, let's take your roommate or your spouse, and you have a situation where something's happened and your mindset toward them has shifted. Something has happened, you're not letting go of it, and suddenly, you know, every interaction with them is cold, or every interaction with them is tetchy. And when you're in that frame of mind, what they say something to you, and what are you actually predisposed to assume? That they're trying, okay, maybe that they're trying to irritate you. What else? They're angry at you. They want to change something about you. They're criticizing you. Someone over here? Okay, you presume negative intent. So the problem lies with you, not with them. Is it likely that they have gone from doing everything right, you know, or most things right, to suddenly doing everything wrong, right? Is that the most likely solution? No, it's not most likely that they suddenly have gone to having a 0% batting average in respect to their communication with you. But your own filter is up, and so now suddenly you're only letting in negative intent. And what happens in your speech toward them? What does it tend to do when you're in that torqued mood? What's your tendency in how you speak to them? Maybe you intend, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be kind. And what happens?
Defensive.
You're defensive. Your speech is defensive.
Well, I just had to look it up, Brad, but apparently I can get tetchy.
Tetchy. Yeah. You can get tetchy.
Yeah.
They're tetchy and you can get tetchy. Oh, good. Excellent. Tetchy? Tetchy. Someone help me. Tetchy.
You made it up.
Irritable, touchy, easily annoyed.
Yeah, there you go. Irritable, touchy, easily annoyed. I get touchy, so my words are laced with touchiness. Okay. And if we're going to actually see progress in this, either in this situation or in the fact that this situation seems to be happening all the time, we need to correctly identify the source. Where is all this yuck coming from? And at the end of the day, we need to identify the source as coming from, what do you think? What do you think the source is? Sin, pride, coming out of the heart. The heart is the source of all communication, both good and bad. Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. This is why suddenly your kids, who are doing the same thing that they did yesterday, and you were totally fine with it, suddenly the thing that they're doing now, same thing, puts you into a rage. Because the filter on your heart has been impacted. Okay, let's look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Okay, so there is this inseparable connection between the tongue and the heart. He says to the Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? What is the connection he's making between the heart and the speech? Your tongue communicates what your heart feels and desires, right? So when you say, when you've been unkind or cruel or spoken something wrong to someone, and you go back and you say, hey, listen, I didn't mean that. What's the problem with that statement? You did mean it. You may wish you didn't mean it, but you actually did mean it, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. So what came out of your mouth is... Now, if you've been misunderstood, that's one thing. If the other person actually just misinterpreted what you said. But if they interpret it correctly, and it was a scorching word, that scorching word came from within. It came from out of your heart. It was in your heart. And what? So if I drop this cup, what's going to come out of it? Tea. How do you know? Okay, you know because of the tea bag, but how do you know that tea is going to come out and not milk? Huh? Because that's what's inside. That's what's inside. The reason that if I drop this, it's not going to spill chocolate milk all over the floor is like it didn't put chocolate milk in it. Put tea. So whatever comes out, especially when you're pressed, especially when you're poked, what comes out? Oh, it's not circumstances that are doing that. It's because that's what was already in your heart. Whatever came out is what was in your heart, because nothing comes out that wasn't in there at the beginning. And Jesus is saying, you being evil cannot produce that which is good, cannot speak that which is good. Okay, let's go over also to Mark 7. Mark 7:20, Jesus is talking again. He says, what comes out of it? He's talking about, he's in a dispute with the Pharisees about whether eating with unwashed hands is a problem. And he says, it's not what comes into a person that defiles him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Right? So he doesn't actually highlight speech there, although slander's in there, but the idea being that what comes out of the person is just a reflection of what's inside the heart already. So the problem is ultimately that our hearts are wicked and rotten to the core, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is how we start out, with sick, dead, corrupted, evil hearts. And out of that, no surprise, comes sick, dead, evil, twisted communication. Now, if we don't identify the source, if we don't identify the source correctly, we are not going to be able to provide lasting solutions for the problem. So there's an interesting, I'm not going to get into it a ton, but my development Sherwood Forest, we're in a bit of a dispute with the state because the state has said that we need to deal with our runoff by creating a stormwater permit, which has lapsed and all this stuff, and we don't know how we're going to do that because we don't have an HOA, so we can't act collectively, et cetera, blah, blah, blah. Okay, but the interesting thing is that the whole reason for these stormwater permits is the idea is Lake Champlain has issues, right? Lake Champlain has issues, and we need to all be rowing together to do our part to make sure Lake Champlain stays clean. We don't have algae bloom. We don't have, you know, beaches closed because of blue-green algae and things like that, right? So they're saying to our neighborhood, you need to make sure that your runoff is contained. You know, you need to make sure that it's not going, you know, your chemicals and stuff aren't going into the lake. Now, here's the question. I'm fine with that in theory, but do you think I live on in Georgia? What kind of soil do I have?
Sand.
I live on a sand pit. So, is the problem with Lake Champlain's pollution difficulties more likely to be caused by my neighborhood's development, my development's runoff off of our houses and driveways, versus sewage outflows from Burlington? Right, which is more likely is a contributor to the blue-green algae issues in Lake Champlain? Right? So in one sense, they're identifying the source of the problem. I overstate, but they're talking about the source of the problem as being Sherwood Forest's, you know, roofs and driveways. And if we concentrate on the wrong sources, we're not actually, like, could I clean up my entire neighborhood, get all my neighbors together and do what we're supposed to do? And would that make a significant difference to the problems of pollution in Lake Champlain? No, not compared to, you know, when every once in a while the sewers in Burlington, you know, are let loose into Lake Champlain, right? So if we identify the source incorrectly, nothing's going to be lastingly addressed. Let me just make sure I'm on the right place. So we've seen Jesus identify that the source of our bad communication, the source of our sin, is coming from our hearts. But we tend to dislike that idea, and we tend to create alternatives to the source of our problems. So we say, go back to that first problem that those one or two problems from the very beginning. And if you were to say to yourself, why do I act this way? Why do I act this way? What are alternative ideas for why those things are coming out of your mouth? So you don't have to tell me what the thing is that's coming out of your mouth, but what are some of the possible other reasons you have for why that's coming out of your mouth, other than my heart is evil? Yeah, CJ.
If he or she treated me better,
then this wouldn't come out of my mouth. Okay? Holly.
It's what I heard growing up, so of course it'll come out.
It's
what I heard growing up. My family background, I grew up in an angry home. What do you expect? Okay? Carol. I'm overstressed and overtired, right? So I've just had the worst week, and so, of course, naturally, this is what's going to come out. What are some others? Simon.
I don't know if this is right, but I'm thinking about fear. Like, sometimes, he's not in here, so I can say this, but with my teenager, I'll say things that might be an exaggeration because, you know, I might say something like, don't try to kill the chipmunk because you're going to turn into a serial killer. Don't you know that that is one of the, you know.
Killing chipmunks is one of the signs of the word.
Yes. Okay. And he'll come back and be like, Mom, you're feeling you call me serial killer. Or like, you know, if he says something disrespectful, I'm like, you're turning into an abusive husband. But because in my mind, I don't want him to be an abusive husband and not treat his wife well. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that starts by treating your mom well. But then he's like, you're feeling because. I
so
really
catastrophizing.
Yeah.
You know, it's catastrophizing.
Yeah.
Comes from fear, okay?
But you're saying that, like, if I say it, I mean it. So I mean that he is a serial killer.
I don't.
I don't mean that. Okay, you're worried about it. Well, I mean,
maybe the problem is actually untruthfulness, right? So in that situation, what may be coming out is if you're saying it, but you don't really mean it, then the question is really an issue of truthfulness. What's coming out is a lie based on, possibly, based on your fears, and so you're going to put an exaggeration on something in order to make a point, okay. Right? So the problem is actually that you're so worried about a particular outcome that you're willing to bend the truth in order to get there. So that's a possibility. Yeah, Chris.
Excuse me for using the word, but triggers existed before it became cool.
Triggers existed before they became cool. Yep.
I find a lot that some of the ways something would remind me of my mother. Mm-hmm. Kid that would just really just make me angry. And so it's some things like that I would act without even thinking.
Okay, so automated reactions based on previous experiences of difficulty, right? So now when that same stimulus comes out, you may have the same reaction. Okay? Yep. So again, a variation of what Holly said, family background, or the nurture, the nature versus nurture, the nurture side of that. Jacob.
Almost keeping the count of right and wrong, and so you can maybe tell yourself, I've been so patient dealing with this issue for the last month, and so it's fine that I communicate it poorly now.
Okay, the relational context is... I've been so patient, so now suddenly, boom, I'm entitled to... So an entitlement mentality comes out there. I'll just throw you out a couple, and a couple of them are going to make you squirm, perhaps. So I think we blame genetics... Right? Why can't I communicate well? Well, I have, you know, there's something wrong with me, that means I can't communicate in a loving way. I think family background and parental influence is one of the hugest ones. I am just who I am because of how I was raised. Right? I'm who I am because of how I was raised, and therefore I can't communicate in a godly way. Hormones, ladies. Do you ever, I'm sorry, do you ever say it's a particular time of the month, and so I can't really change how I communicate. I'm gonna be more angry right now because my hormones are doing weird things. Circumstances, I think that's huge. Circumstances. By the way, that's just, ladies, that's just something that God has given you that he hasn't given us. It's not a value judgment. It's just that you have to deal with that in a particular context that men don't. That's just his good design. Opportunity for you to exercise self-control in a way that he hasn't given men. But it is true. We can't ignore that. Chemical imbalances. You know, there's something going on in my brain that makes it impossible for me to communicate in a godly way. The devil. The devil is too strong for me. And I can't overcome his temptations. Or God. God is not taking this away. God is not sanctifying me fast enough. God is to blame for not removing from me the desire to communicate in this way. And so we blame any number of other things except, and we fail to identify, if the source of your problem is God, then what can you do to bring about lasting change in your communication? You can't. If the source is anything outside of yourself, your circumstances, if your circumstances are to blame, then until those circumstances change, you haven't a hope. Do you? If the devil is to blame, then until God finally defeats the devil, you're not going to be able to make any progress. So if we fail to correctly identify the source, which all those things are influences. There's a difference between influences and source. But at the end of the day, why do I sin? It is because I am a sinner. I am a sinner, therefore I sin. I am a sinner, therefore sinful things come out of my mouth. And the reality is that we have a responsibility to take 100% ownership of our sinful communication. We have a responsibility to take 100% ownership of our sinful communication. And we need to face this honestly and courageously. We need to face it honestly, look ourselves square in the face and say, I am the problem here. What is my biggest problem? When I wake up in the morning, what is my biggest problem every single day? It is me and my sin. Because even if I'm being sinned against, my reactions to that, my sinful reactions to being sinned against, are my true biggest problem, not my victimhood or my, I'm not trying to be pejorative there necessarily, the fact that I'm being sinned against. That is not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is myself, my own sinful heart, and my own sin. That is always my biggest problem. And here's the reality, is we're so desirous to justify ourselves, justify our behavior, and blame shift and get the tension off of us. That's so baked into us, right? What was the first thing Adam did when God confronted him about his sin? He went, and then she proceeded to go all the way down to the snake. Now the snake, what was the snake to blame because of their sin? No. They were to blame because they're saying God holds them accountable. Was the snake an influence on the woman's decision? Was the woman's example an influence on the man's decision? Yes. But who does God hold responsible for each? Who does he hold responsible for all the way down the line? He holds the serpent responsible for his actions. The devil's, you know, he obviously gets a huge share of the blame, but then the woman and the man each bear their own judgment because no one made them do this. No one made them do this. It was their choice. And in the same way, we have to face up to the reality that I am responsible for my communicational sins and failures. All these other things may have an impact, may have an influence, but they're not determinative. One of the things we tend to do, especially when we're dealing with other people, is we see repentance as a zero-sum game. Now, what is a zero-sum game? That means that you've got 100% of something, and if I get some, you get less, right? If I get some, you get less. It's like, you know, if you have to divide the pie up, if I get more pie, then you get what? Less pie. We can't both have, you know, I can't increase my amount of pie without you getting less pie. And we tend to think repentance is like that. So here's all the problems in this relationship. This is big pie of sin and blame and excuse and problem. If I acknowledge that I have some part to play in it, let's be generous with the other person. Let's say I even am 25% responsible. What does that do to their responsibility, do we think? If I'm 25% responsible, then what is the max that they can be responsible for? 75%. And darn it, I don't want them to be less than 100% responsible. I don't want for their culpability to be less. Right? If I'm in a conflict with you, I don't want to put you in an advantageous situation. Now, what if it's the other way? What if you're like, I am actually 75% responsible for this situation? I'm 75% responsible. That means that their responsibility is what? Practically nothing. Practically nothing. So I'm letting them off the hook. I'm letting them off the hook. So if I allow for myself to be somewhat responsible, then that lessens their responsibility, and we don't like that. Now, here's the reality. That's not how repentance works. Repentance is not a zero-sum game. Let's say you're in a conflict, a conflict where there's sin on both sides with another person. I don't care whether your circle of sin is this big or this big. And I don't care whether their circle of sin is this big or this big. How much of this are you responsible for? 100% of it. All of it. Does you admitting that you are responsible for that sin lessen their accountability for their sin? No. Does you failing to take responsibility for your sin do anything to their responsibility? No. Now, friends, I'll tell you why that's so freeing. What does that free you up to do? To take ownership of all the pie that's yours. You have the whole pie. You need to eat the whole pie. Leave their pie for them. Leave their pie for them. Trust God for them. But you have to acknowledge that you're the problem. You have to acknowledge that you're the problem. That allows you to go into any relational conflict and be willing to take ownership. Because once I take ownership and I say, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. Then what solution exists? If I'm willing to say, I'm the sinner in this situation. My sin has created this mess. Then what remedies are available? Repentance. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ applied to myself. See, Jesus came for what kind of people? Sinners. He came for sinners. And all of his work is on behalf of sinners. Did he come to call the righteous? Did he say? No. He says, a physician, it's not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to forgive us. Why did the Pharisees and the tax collectors, why did the tax collectors and the sinners respond to Jesus when the Pharisees did not? He didn't have anything that they wanted. He was offering forgiveness of sins. They didn't think they needed that. The tax collectors and sinners knew they needed it. So once we acknowledge my sin is the issue, then all of the gospel remedies come into play. So I want you to think about your most difficult relationships. Your most difficult relationships and say, am I willing to see and own my sin in the situation? Or am I afraid that if I own my sin in the relationship, it's going to let them off the hook, so I'm unwilling to do that. And I'm going to keep pointing the finger, keep putting the blame on them. Do you see how that is a recipe for nothing? For no progress? All right. So we need to take 100% ownership for our sinful communication. We need to face this honestly and courageously. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? There's two parts to the remedy. One is initial. If our hearts, if the problem is my heart is evil, then the first remedy has to be get a new heart. Turn to Ezekiel 36. If my heart is dead and cold and stony, unresponsive to God, if that's how I start out, and all of us do, and all of us do. Look at Ezekiel 36:22, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So he's going to save them. He's going to save them for his own name's sake. 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Friends, the first thing that's required for a sinner to make any kind of real lasting progress with these matters is first to get a new heart. Do you know what the hardest thing to do is? For a non-Christian to try and live like a Christian. It can't be done. You can't do what... He says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Answer, you can't. First, you have to stop being evil. Well, how do we stop being evil? That's only by the converting work of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he blows across our heart and changes it and turns it into a heart of flesh. And that's why it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old thing has passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the need first and foremost is for your conversion. And some of you here may be in the situation where you have been trying to communicate well. And in your wake is relational devastation. No matter how many good attempts you have. Is it possible? Is it possible you need to consider the possibility that it's because your heart is still unaffected by God, unconverted, unchanged? It's still an evil heart. And so what's being pumped out continually is evil. And that this would be a good time to actually consider this. You know, we're going to turn the corner next week and we're going to start getting really practical. But those practical remedies are going to be like Band-Aids on a heart attack if the source isn't actually addressed, right? So take time, think, spend some time considering, is it possible that I'm still unconverted? Is it possible that I still have the old heart and I am in need of a new heart that can only be given to me by the Spirit of God? But the wonderful thing is Jesus is in the business of handing out new hearts every day. And if you ask him, oh God, I'm the problem. I'm realizing that now. I'm finally willing to recognize that I'm the problem. Would you, in your grace, give me the new heart, which comes with the Holy Spirit? Think about what comes with the new heart. The Holy Spirit to indwell you, to begin percolating righteousness all the way through all over your life. The righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. You become righteous instead of being evil. Suddenly your heart is right with God. And that's what's going to allow for everything to start flowing out. So imagine if you have a spring and there's a dead skunk in the spring. What's flowing out of that spring? Good water or contaminated water? Yeah, contaminated water. You know, and the spring has to be purified at its source before what comes out can actually lastingly become good. And so you need to consider whether or not you need to ask Jesus for a new heart and whether that might not be the reason why all of the relational devastation that's in your wake, because you ultimately still cannot obey God, cannot communicate in a godly way. You need a heart made new. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Gentiles here just means non-Christians. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what we have to do. We have to put off the old man, put off the old you. The old you has to die. And the new man, created in the image of Christ Jesus, has to be made alive. Now, there's two parts to that. One is the initial part, where you die to sin through faith and repentance in Jesus, and you put yourself under his lordship and you begin to walk in righteousness because now he is your master. He is your savior. You have a new heart which is able to pump out good things. But then there's the ongoing process because it doesn't stop when we first get converted, does it? We every day have to wake up and we have to put off the old self and we have to put on the new self. We have to continue to forsake the old patterns that used to be so natural to us and put on new patterns. So we have an initial remedy. Come to Christ. Be cleansed. Have the source of your heart, the source of all your communication cleansed. And then we have an ongoing remedy. Turn to Proverbs 4. You know what? I'm just going to quote this one. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Ongoing, regular heart maintenance. Checking my heart. Examining my heart. Seeing what's in my heart to identify how my communication. Why is what's coming out of my mouth? I'm hearing what's coming out of my mouth. It's not any good. Okay, I got to do a heart check. What's inside? Right? How do I put off the old and put on the new? So ongoing, regular heart maintenance. This is all heart work at the end of the day. It is not a matter of better biblical techniques. Techniques only work when the source works, when the dead skunk is out of the spring. And then what can flow is fresh, clean water. Without a heart change, without a source change, nothing is going to lastingly change. Now, you may be asking me, Brad, when do we get to the good stuff? When do we get to the good stuff about communication? And by good stuff, you're meaning I need practical help. I need practical help. Enough of this theologizing. I want to get some answers. And I say, you mustn't go there first. You mustn't go there first. You have to. This is the good stuff. This is the good stuff. Because without heart change, no advice I give you, no hints from Heloise on 10 ways to communicate better with your spouse, that's not going to happen. Nothing good is going to happen unless first you're willing to see the reality that your heart is in play. I could give you every single communication tip from Proverbs, and it would be like the doctor handing you a Band-Aid for your coronary. So, if you have significant communication problems, then I'm confident that if we sat down in my office, the nursery over there, in my office, and we talked for an hour about your communication problems, you know what I'd almost guarantee that I'd find? It's that you are not yet taking full 100% ownership for what your heart is churning out. So that has to come first. First, you have to be willing to look in the mirror and say, I am the problem. So I'm finishing up with four questions here that you need to get right before you start looking for the quick fixes and the hints and the this is going to do it. First, you have to say, remember last week, at the goal of godly communication, am I truly clear on and committed to the goal of understanding the other person so that I can more effectively love that other person? Right? Am I clear that that's the goal? And am I committed to that goal? Because if you're not actually committed to seeking to understand for the purpose of loving, then nothing I'm going to say in the coming weeks is going to make any difference. Number two, am I truly taking full responsibility for my ungodly communication patterns? Am I identifying them as sin rather than circumstance? And am I owning them as my problem? And taking it before the Lord and saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Question number three, just ask yourself, be willing to ask yourself, has the source of my communication, my heart, truly experienced that initial cleansing? Have I been converted? Am I trying to live the Christian life as a non-Christian? And if so, run to Christ. And number four, am I willing to put in the work to watch over my heart and to pursue repentance leading to true change. Because everything that follows is going to be predicated on, are you willing to own your sin, repent from it, and pursue true and lasting change? That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. Everything else, based on that. We've got to have a good source. We've got to have a good heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who are still outside of Christ and unconverted and trying to churn good things out of a bad heart, Lord, would you show them that, and would you help them, gently lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his salvation, so that they might actually be renewed and come to life out of their deadness. And Lord, we pray for the rest of us that we would be willing to see heart work as so critical to this, and not just try and throw Band-Aids on it, not just try quick fixes, but Lord, help us to see what's going on in our hearts as and watch over our hearts with all diligence, knowing that from them issue the streams of life. So Lord, we pray for true and lasting change, not Band-Aids. We want true and lasting change. So we pray in Jesus' name.